some that might know me, probably my family and the Haas family know me, that I love soccer. And right now there is happening probably the biggest sports upset in history is slowly unraveling in the British Premier League. And there's a team that was one of the worst last year that have a chance to win the title this year. And they're about to win. They could win next week even. And people threw some money on them to bet at the very beginning of the season. And some people threw like £5, £10 in England. And some of them are maybe going to get $100,000 because of the odds that were against this team at the beginning. And I was thinking about this because they're purported to maybe have the people that have money in that system losing upwards of $14 million because of the normalcy of how the English league runs and who usually wins. And I kind of laugh. It makes me laugh a little bit because the financial predicament that we have today is people think that they can predict how money will go and how we can put our money toward things or our efforts towards things. And we just know how things are going to work out. But I guess I was thinking the two aspects of what I was thinking here is a lot of people today have a mindset of with their material things that they own is it's mine to use. And it really just, life is random how it turns out. But I think I can predict it. I think I can work at it to my best advantage. And it made me laugh a little bit with just seeing how this plays out. Cause I love to see an underdog, first of all, but also how people are probably going to lose a lot of money. But it's funny because, you know, life is unpredictable and people can't rely on these types of things. So I wanted to think a little bit today about how we use our, I would say tangible and intangible possessions, whether it be something that we have like money or our car or our house, but also the intangible things that the Lord gives us, like our character, our personality traits, our gifts, things of that nature. So we're going to turn, I'll have you turn to Exodus 3 to start out. Exodus 3. So we can't predict the market, but we can, I don't want to use the word predict, but we can know how the things that we can use for God will turn out for good if we humble ourselves, if we don't act out in the flesh, we don't act in pride, but we obey Him in using them accurately and for Him. So Exodus 3, so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Moses, but we're going to look at the people of Israel as well and what they did with the things that they were blessed to have from Egypt and what they did with them, good and bad. They did good things with them and they did bad things with them, and we're going to learn from that. But before we look into Exodus 3, I want to emphasize we are in the Old Testament. You know, the Lord works differently today. The Old Testament is here for our example, for our learning. We can learn from it, but the Lord works differently today. We are under the new covenant, the new testament of the Lord Jesus and the blood that we remember this morning, the blood that paid for our sins. But we can certainly learn many things from this, many things from the examples that we read in the Old Testament. And as we would go here, we would think of the people in the people of Israel, in Egypt. They were under bondage. They were under slavery. And that picture was under sin and in our sinful state and how God rescued them out of Egypt with His mighty hand. And it's as if we were taken from darkness to light. And we remember the story of the sacrifice that had to be done with the last plague, the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn, where those that would obey God would put blood on the doorpost and the angel of death would pass by those buildings, those houses, and the people that were in it, because they obeyed in faith that they were behind the door that had the blood posts on them that were to represent a future time when the Lamb of God would pay for our sins. But I want to first emphasize, if you're here this morning and don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you cannot use your blessings the way that we'll talk the rest of the time, because you're still using them for yourself. You're using the general things that God can give you from a good sense of you know, maybe good health or money or certain things that we've already talked about. But if you're already in Egypt, if you're still in Egypt and you're still serving your sin, you're still under that slavery of your sin and your, I'm going to figure out my call in life. I'm going to figure out my eternal state and then what happens in this afterlife. You can't serve God in the way that we're going to talk. And I do pray that each of us here know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And I wanted to emphasize that first and foremost. If we could turn to Exodus 3, verse 20. We're actually going to skip here a little bit. This is Moses. He's in the desert and he is being spoken to by God through the burning bush. In Exodus 3, verse 20, we're going to skip through a little bit because God speaks to Moses and says these things. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go to Egypt and lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses asks him a question. Well, you know, what if they ask me what your name is? Who do I say? And God says, tell him I am who I am. And he goes through and this is what's going to happen. He kind of gives him a play-by-play of what's going to happen in the future when he interacts with the people of Egypt and with Pharaoh. And in verse 20, God says, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he, that is Pharaoh, will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Maybe we can just open up in a quick word of prayer again. Our God and Father, we are thankful for these verses that we will look into in Exodus. We're thankful for the examples we see, the ways that we can see how the Israelites were human beings just like us. In the sight of you, they were called by your name, but they failed you time and time again, but they also could do things for you that were a blessing to your name, worshipful to your heart, and showing love to you. And we pray that we would be continuously obedient and that we would learn from these examples and remember that that our actions and our stewardship of our own possessions have eternal ramifications, and that we would be continuously in remembrance of that, that we might live every present moment obeying and pleasing you. In your name, amen. So Exodus 3, 20 to 22 that we just read emphasizes here that God is telling him, listen, you're going to be able to ask for things from the hands of the Egyptians as you're leaving, and they're just going to hand it to you. They're just going to pass it out. Now, so the first thing we have here is God's reassuring Moses that he's going to be with him and that these very things, he's telling him the future of what's exactly going to happen. So you see a reassurance here. And think about what did the Israelites really own presently when they're in Egypt? They really didn't own probably much at all if they were slaves. It sounds like they had some livestock, but the Lord really did this for the purpose of knowing that they need some things as they're going into the wilderness, and he wants to provide them, and he has them have favor in the sight of the Egyptians to be able to get these things. And we'll see later how they use them, but they didn't really own much before is what I wanted to emphasize. They really didn't have much in God. They had to rely on God's providence to provide for them. Here, if we also think about Moses's probably mindset, in hearing all these things from God, and you see in chapter 4, Moses is still a little bit nervous and doubtful of how this is going to play out. Moses' mind probably at this time point was in a state of, how is this going to happen? I'm going to go and, you know, by the power of God with many plagues, but I'm going to go and convince Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And not only that, as we're running out and fleeing, and getting out of there as fast as possible, because we've been here for a while, more than 100 or 200 years, we're going to have just people giving us gold and silver and just giving us things. I can't imagine Moses' estate. Now, I'm not saying that he had a lack of faith or something, but it's almost like it's hard to believe. It's almost hard to wrap your mind around. And certainly Moses could have possibly had that thought process. And how does this relate to us? The Lord tells us that He wants us to have things and wants to bless us, wants to show us favor. And it's not like He's a God that dislikes us or wants to punish us or wants to have as minimal things as possible. He gives things bountifully, and He wants us to have certain things. I think a lot of times today we get a little bit nervous because we see people with amazing houses or amazing things, this and that. And we're a little bit nervous because the neutral things in life certainly can be used either way. You can use money for good and for bad. You can use your car for good and for bad. You can use many things depending on what your heart is focused on. And we shouldn't be nervous of that because the God of the Bible here and the God that we know and love, he wants us to have things, but he wants us to use them appropriately. And certainly some are blessed more than others, and that doesn't mean much other than we need to bless God more, perhaps. With those things. And I guess the question is, because we said, well, what did they own before here as we talked about? Well, what did we have before God? We didn't have much. We were certainly in a sinful state. But yet God saved us, God blessed us, and continues to bless us. The other thing, I guess it's a little bit emphasized here softly, you'll see it maybe in some other portions, but I wanted to emphasize before we move to the next section that God didn't right here dictate what they had to do with these things. What, you know, hey, I'm going to give you this and you have to do X, Y, and Z and you have to do them this way. He just said, I'm going to give you these things whenever you are going out of Egypt. And we're going to turn to Exodus 12 next, because Exodus 12, and I don't know, before I really study this, I think I really realized how it got conveyed to the people, but it was conveyed, obviously, as we just read, from God to Moses. And then in Exodus 12, we're going to read not the direct conversation that Moses had with the people, but it does reference that Moses did tell the people that he had this conversation with God, and God told them this would happen, that they needed to act out in faith and in obedience. So in Exodus 12, we'll start in verse 31. This is just at the end of the last plague of Egypt. The last plague has just happened. There is a cry, a wailing in Egypt that has never been heard before that, of every single firstborn dying that was in a house that was not covered by the blood post, as we mentioned earlier. In 31, now this is when it says he, in verse 31, this is Pharaoh. So then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Now, if you're not familiar with this portion, remember, Pharaoh was quite rebellious, quite insistent that I'm not going to let the people go. I'm not. And he said it so many times after so many powerful plagues against him. Remember that, that this was an obstinate character that said, who is God? Like, why should I give you up to him to go worship him in the wilderness? Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, verse 31 at the end, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as you've said, and be gone, and bless me also. Isn't that ironic? He doesn't want anything to do with God or the people of Israel and wants them to leave. And, you know, he says, who is he? Who is God? Who are, you know, this people? I can, you know, do what I will with them. But then he says, well, as you're going out, bless me. That's just such an irony. Verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. Here it is. The children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. I don't know about you, but if I was an Israelite, I think I would still be pretty fearful. If you looked at a number standpoint, there certainly were a lot of Israelites in the land at that time. I believe it was a little more than a million, if I remember correctly, as far as calculations go. So it's not like there was a few Israelites and they were trying to flee. There was a lot, but still at the same time, they were oppressed and they were treated like slaves at this time frame. And you're going to run out from them. I think you'd still be pretty hesitant and fearful, knowing the attitude, the scenario that they've been kind of immersed in these last few years. And they're going to have to act out in faith and say, you know what? I remember what God said, what he said to Moses, and Moses told us that whenever we leave, we're just supposed to ask people around us and they're going to give us what they have. What a great thing to see that the Lord said this in Exodus 3 and it happened. The Lord knows what's going to happen. He's the sovereign God that can know all things and is not thrown off base with something that might happen that he's unable to predict. He knows all things and knows what's going to happen and is able to tell Moses and the people accordingly. But the children of Israel still had to act in faith. They still had to ask. And if you see in verse 36, if you notice the wording there, it said that the Lord gave the people favor, which was mentioned in Exodus 3, which is great to hear and encouraging, that they granted them what they requested. It's a little bit open-ended here, but at the same time, it does emphasize that whenever they asked, they were given something. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight." So what am I trying to say here? If we ask of God, and we are, as 1 John 3 just said, keeping his commandments and doing the things pleasing in his sight, he loves us and wants us to give us these things. And he wants to give it abundantly. And he wants to give us these things that we might use it for him, that we might give back to him. We think of the crowns. I think we also often think of that, how we're going to do things for him and he's going to give us crowns to give back to him someday and we can worship him, because all things are for God. All things are to God. All things are looking forward to pleasing and worshiping him. And that is such a great thing to think about, as the Bible in its entirety is focusing on worshiping the Lord and what he has done. It's great to give back to him. But in remembrance here of, they had almost an escalation of faith depending on how much faith they trusted in, hey, let me ask so-and-so. And actually, let me ask that person. Let me ask that. The more people they asked, and the less fear that they had, the more willingness that they had to say, the Lord's going to bless us. We're going to ask. They were given as they requested. So they got silver, gold, and clothing. So things that they need, that they needed to use, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but need, even as they were going out, they needed clothing and things of that nature. So I wanted to emphasize that, and I wanted to emphasize the fact that the Egyptians were giving out these things. One, you know, obviously in the sovereignty of God, but two, not because they respected the Israelites, or not because they were courteous and like, oh, you know what, we feel bad that you're going to the wilderness, let me give you this. It wasn't out of any of these things. It was out of a fear for a righteous and holy, powerful God that they were just, you know, they saw all these plagues and they saw what was happening. And it was obviously by the hand of the Lord, but it was, that's what I want to say. It was by the hand of the Lord and not the prestigiousness of the Israelite name or who they were or the nice nature. It was all from God. It was all from the hand of God. And we have everything today by the hand of God, by the blessing of the Lord. And we must remember that, because I think it's easy today, and I wrote that down I think later in my notes, I think it's easy today to think about the things that we do for him. Sometimes I feel like get muted, and because they seem so small maybe, you know, oh, bring a cup of cold water to someone in my name. The Lord emphasized that in the Bible. But it seems maybe small to us because we're so used to a daily grind, a frequent, you know, something that happens every week or something that happens every month. You might do for someone nearby that needs some help with something or needs to be encouraged in the Lord in X, Y, and Z. And it becomes so routine that we often mute it down, and it doesn't seem as powerful as maybe it led a person to the Lord indirectly by something you did that did for something else, someone else. You know, the small things that we do for him might actually have bigger implications in the future, as we might learn in heaven someday. And vice versa, the things that we do haphazardly with our possessions, whether it be, oh, well, you know, I just need to take a break from work and, you know, everybody needs to relax. I need to go do this or go do that. And we might think it has a small implication, but maybe it has implications of just someday getting wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up. We need to remember that although it might seem small to us in the short term, in the in the long run for the Lord, He wants us to remember to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The other thing I wanted to emphasize here, because I don't want the message here to come across this way. You know, there's a lot of preachers today that talk about a health and wealth gospel and how the more you have, the better you are in Christ, the more you're pleasing Him. That's not the tenor of the whole of the Bible, and that's not what I'm trying to get across here. And I pray that that is not something that you're getting here. But I wanted to emphasize that we can learn from these things, but that is not what God's trying to say. You know, oh, if you have millions and millions of dollars, certainly then, you know, the Lord's blessing you because you're doing right. That's not how it is. And, you know, as we mentioned earlier, people are blessed in various ways. And that's certainly a good thing from the Lord, but we need to remember, that that's not how He works in just the health and wealth gospel that we often hear today. We're going to go next to Exodus 25 because we're going to see what they did with this gold and with this silver and with the things that God gave them, that God wanted them to have. Exodus 25. So these are the instructions for that tabernacle that the Lord spoke to Moses. Exodus 25. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly, with his heart, you shall take my offering. This is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil from the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So here in this instruction manual of sorts that the Lord is dictating to Moses, this is how it's going to be done. He emphasizes here that the people can, in verse 2, give willingly with their heart. They're able and willing to give an offering. God doesn't say, "You have to give this much, or else I'm gonna, you know, get rid of you," or any type of, you give as your heart is willing to give to the Lord, to worship Him, and to give for His sanctuary where He can dwell. In verse 8, that He might dwell among them. You're giving something back to the elders or whoever to put the tabernacle and have put this into being so that God might dwell among His people. It might seem very small if I only have you know, small piece of gold, small piece of silver, maybe a little bit of oil here and there. It might be the smallest thing. Think about the little boy in the loaves and the fishes. How small is that when you think of somebody that can put out a 10-course meal for 50 people or something like that? And you look at the loaves and the fish and you're like, "Man, that's the smallest thing ever." Big whoop. It's not in the sight of God, and God can use it for many things. And the Israelites, the more they gave, the more they were able, to give for the very things that God needed to have in place and wanted to have in place to be built for Him. It's an encouraging thing. And I actually was thinking of an example. Sometimes I think when we dictate exactly how something should be done, you know, give me this amount or give me that amount, you don't let the heart give accordingly. And then you're not encouraged in that way, and it comes a little bit stale and dry. And I was thinking of an example. There's actually, one time we asked a gentleman, from the chapel to come help us at our house with something. And I remember he came and, he did a few little things here and there that I needed help with that I wasn't, you know, I'm not the biggest handyman. And it was funny because I remember exactly in my head, I wanted to give him because I was encouraged that he was willing to come very quickly and do whatever, a few things I had. And I had in my head a certain amount. And I was like, "I'm going to give this to him to help out with the tools, the supplies, the timing that he put in." And when he was done, he's like, "All right, here's what it was. It was blah, 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 blah." And it felt a little uncomfortable to me because I was ready to just give as I wanted to, out of love, out of respect, out of encouragement. And it ended up that what he asked was actually a decent amount less than I was going to give him. So I kind of felt bad. I'm like, all right, you know, here you go. I'll give you whatever. And I think I might have wanted to give him like an extra $20 or something. And I just thought it was a little strange because he really just dictated, like, give me this. And this is what it was. He didn't let me give him my own heart. And I think it just made me think of this example here of God wants us to give willingly. And what an encouraging thing to see when hearts are united to give to God out of the abundance of that very heart. And we're going to see later that they give so much that it's like, whoa, hold back. In Exodus, I think it's 36. They're actually giving too much and we have too many things to use for God. It's like, slow down. You know, there's too many hearts that are willing almost. It's kind of a funny thing. But it just made me think of that example. And it became a little bit stale, a little bit dry because I wanted to give. And he kind of dictated, well, just give me this and going on my way. And I was really surprised. Let's turn to Exodus 32 for sake of time. We got to keep moving. Exodus 32. So there's an example of the instructions of how the Israelites should give. And it's an encouraging thing. It's a great thing. It's a positive thing. It's a God-honoring thing to give back to him. And it was to give for the tabernacle. We can use our things for good, and God cares about our willing heart is what we wanted to emphasize there, and we did emphasize. Exodus 32, and most of us, I think all of us know this example. Such a sad example, but I think we should read it because it is pertinent to the thought process we have going on here. Exodus 32, verses 1 through verse 6. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. The people had gold and silver that were given to them by God. God knew that he was going to give it to them. God wanted to give it to them. God knew that they would screw it up, or I should say that God knew they could screw it up, and God knew that they could give back to him. So even God knowing that could go either way, he wanted to give because he wanted to see the Israelites giving it back to him in positive, God-honoring ways. But here we see a horrible example of using the things of God inappropriately, wrongly, sinfully. And we might say to ourselves, even at the very outset, well, I certainly don't make an idol of something and take this type of angle that I might, you know, do something completely opposite of God's word. But maybe we do things very subtly that slowly over time get worse and worse or wear down our conscience or sear our conscience or over time ruin our reputation, our relationship with others in the sight of God. Who knows? And I want to think about along those lines. We think sometimes that, or we're tempted to say, well, man, the Israelites really, really messed up here. I wouldn't do that. I think that's a dangerous thought process to have. And I think the Bible even emphasizes that, you know, take heed lest you fall. You need to realize there is any time in our lives that we could falter and fall if we, you know, quench the Holy Spirit, live in our own flesh, desire what we want and not what God wants. So here we see a few attitudes. We see an indifference to God, an impatience for Moses coming back down from the mountain, a quick replacement of God. We see them worshiping their own selves, essentially, because they're worshiping something that they made and then saying, well, this is the God of Egypt, not the invisible one that we can't see. We're tired of waiting for Moses, and we're waiting for these things to happen. Interestingly enough, even in that wording, if you notice in verse 1, they say, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, I mean, that's the clause. They're calling Moses the man who brought, they're not saying, well, God brought us out of the land of Egypt and Moses, you know, helped a little bit by standing before Pharaoh and saying this and that. It was God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, but they're saying the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. So there's definitely multiple avenues here that they're going wrong in their thought process, in their minds, and in their actions. But here we're seeing them corrupting themselves and making a molded calf out of what? Out of the gold and silver that they received. They actually had earrings made in their ears, and they had already used it for a cause, for a reason, but they're taking out whatever they could to put toward this calf to make their own god. Pray that we don't use our things to make our own gods in our own lives, our own idols that distract us and detract us from God himself and obeying him and worshiping him. I wrote down here that we shouldn't let our emotions, timing, numbers, or leaders ensure the rightness of our actions. So here they're trying to justify their actions. And I wanted to say, so don't let our emotions, so they were singing, they're eating and drinking and rising up to play, because later we see they were singing because while they're on the mountain, there was this noise, and Joshua was saying, oh, I hear this noise. What is that, singing? Is that, what is that? And he was confused. He thought there was war in the camp, but here is them singing because they were so excited about this calf they made and worshiping. So they let their emotions justify what they were doing. They let, what was the second thing we said? Timing. Moses delaying. They thought, well, you know what? We've waited long enough. Where's this Moses guy? He led us out of the land of Egypt, and now he's nowhere to be found. We're tired of waiting. We're tired of waiting. And so we shouldn't let the timing that we wanted to dictate into our lives justify the actions of what we use for him and don't use for him. Numbers is the other thing I said, which everybody was joining together. It wasn't just maybe a few here and there. It was everybody was giving. It does say in verse 3, so all the people broke off the golden earrings in their ears and gave to Aaron. Everybody contributed. So, if everybody is using this very thing in their own lives this manner, I guess it's okay, and it's not bad, and it doesn't take away from God's, you know, glory or something like that. That's fine. Not a big deal. No, we shouldn't let numbers or the quantity of something of the, you know, the populace, the popular authority dictate our justification in our own minds. And the last thing I mentioned was the leaders. Aaron himself, I think that's one of the worst things here that we see, is Aaron himself came up with this idea essentially in verse 2. Aaron said, you know what, come to me, give me these things, and this is what we're going to do with it. Aaron himself, the leaders here, what a dangerous thing, but what does it say in James 1:14? Everyone is tempted and drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And, you know, these people wanted to, maybe they were thinking about the gods in Egypt and they wanted the gods in their own life in a certain way. So let's do this according to what we kind of want. And they were meticulous in their justifying. If you look at verse 4, they used an engraving tool. They used an engraving tool. So there was a very meticulous, detailed nature of making this exactly how they wanted it to be. And they didn't just kind of do a quick around and just say, okay, that's great. No, they were careful to make this calf detailed. But then what happens in verse 24 when Aaron is talking? Aaron says in verse 24 of Exodus 32, he says, I said to them, whoever has gold, let them break it off. And they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire and this calf came out. It's the exact opposite of what happened in verse 4. Verse 4, you see them like almost bending over and, you know, crafting this very detailed, intricate thing. And in verse 24, you say, no, I just put this gold in and it just happened to come out of the furnace. What a contrast of the justification of man. And how do we go to great lengths to justify our own materialistic uses of things when we're not using something for God, but we're using it for something else? Great quote that I came across about putting ourselves first, the flesh first, humanism first, rather than God. Francis Schaeffer once said, the central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, not the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, nor even the threat of rationalism. And he goes on here for a little bit. All these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. The real problem is this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. I thought, wow, that's a tough quote, because it does remind us anything that we do in the flesh. I mean, we worry about this and that outside of our own lives, but when we do things in the flesh, ignoring God when he speaks, ignoring the Spirit working in our own lives, what a dangerous, dangerous thing. But we don't want to stay on this track, because we want to remember that we can do things for him. We can be encouraged in the things we do for him. Exodus 35. Let's put the negative example in the back of our minds, because we want to obey him. We want to love him. We want to give back to him. Exodus 35. We see people now worshiping God and using those things for God in an obedient manner, because they did follow what the Lord said, but then the Lord allowed for some artistic nature and creative angles toward making things for him in the tabernacle and in the pieces of the tabernacle. Exodus 35, and we'll read verse 5. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, we read that earlier, whoever's a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. Here it is again. They can give the gold, silver, and bronze, which they received from Egypt, they can give back to him, and then they can give toward the building of the temple. Verse 10, what does verse 10 say? All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So the Lord also wants to use people that were skilled and use people that knew what to do and maybe had a little bit of creativity with it, but obeying him to the T, exactly what he said, exactly what he lined out, but obeying him, and they were willing and able to help. And then if you skip down to verses 21 and 22, Exodus 35, 21 and 22, then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. Let's just pause there. The people's heart had to be stirred and their spirit had to be willing. So they had to be willing and want to do it, but they also had to be convicted. They also had to have their heart stirred in a manner that they had to be convicted to do it. If they didn't see this need, yes, they were certainly denying obeying God, but God allowed it to be those that were willing and had their hearts stirred. But so it reminds us that we are people that have a will that God allows to obey him back, and he desires with his whole heart for us to obey him back. Then everyone who came, whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Isn't it funny that the example in Exodus 32, they use their earrings and they kind of use the things that they had on them and gave to make this calf. And here they use their earrings and the things they had on them to give to God. The very same thing. It could, you know, go in either way, because it depended on if they were following the flesh or following the Spirit of God, obeying him, and obeying his word. And in Exodus 36, because we mentioned this and I don't want to skip that. Exodus 36, this is a great set of verses. Exodus 36:2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. They continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. They didn't get tired of it. They kept bringing offerings every morning. They didn't say, well, maybe, you know, maybe Moses and these people have enough. I'm gonna hold back today. I got enough on my own plate. They kept bringing offerings every morning. Then verse 4, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." The people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Indeed, too much. It got to the point that Moses had to say, enough is enough, because you guys gave every single morning. And interesting, I think I just came across this last night in verse 4. Each of the craftsmen came from each of the type of work that he was doing. So it's not like, hey, we're building a building and we're really going to emphasize the roof and the walls, but let's ignore the doors and the tapestry or the artistry of it. You know, every single person from every different angle had more than enough of what they were doing. We pray that we might not emphasize things over other things, you know, different types of ministry. You know, certainly the pulpit gets emphasized a lot of times that it shouldn't be, because there are many other ways, gifts that are given to the people of God that can be used to glorify him, that you'll receive many blessings in heaven because of the types of ways. Isn't it great to see how God works in different ways, that he isn't just focused on one, two, or three things? He works in a multifaceted capacity to use different people in different ways for him. You know, each person here has a different desire, a different gift, a different character trait, a different thing that has been placed in their own heart to serve God in a possibly different manner, but obeying him and rightly obeying him and God honoring him. And it's a great thing to see. And I wanted to emphasize that here, because it's a cool wording. Each person came from the work he was doing to tell Moses that people have brought more than enough in my section of the world. And what I was doing, I got enough here. I got enough here. What a great thing to see. What a great thing to see. You know, probably a great hymn that I came across is, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And, you know, think about the wording, "Take my life and let it be." There's an ability to keep it back for ourselves, because the Lord allows us to still will and to have that attitude of, you know, if it has to be always sacrificed to him, always a continual offering. You know, Romans 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." It's a daily thing that you have to constantly remind yourselves, because we can deny him, or we can use our things that were given by him wrongly, as we've emphasized. "Take my life and let it be." What a great hymn. "Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold." I actually came across this. "Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose." I don't know if we have that in our hymns, but that was actually on when I Googled it. And may we remember the tangible things and the intangible things, like our intellect, like our reasoning, like our character, like our gifts that we're given. May we use all things for him and not remember an Exodus 32 example where we can use it however we want and be detailed in using it for things not for him. May we obey him in every capacity that we're given. Our God and Father, we come before you. We are humbled, knowing that what we can do for you can be great, can have eternal implications of blessing you, honoring you, can show to the world that we love you, that we worship you, that you are an amazing, powerful, and mighty God, a God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, and gives and gives and gives again. We are thankful to know that. We pray that we might exude that in our very lives, that it might be shown in every facet of our lives, and that we might not think things too minute, too small, too pitiful in our own little lives, that the smallest thing, well, we're not going to do it for you, but we'll do the moderate and the big things for you. Let us do every single thing without complaining, without arguing, but giving it up willingly of our hearts. As we read, those hearts that were stirred and those hearts that were willing. We pray that we would be convicted and stirred, and we pray that we would be willing to do those things for you. And we pray that we wouldn't have the attitude of the world where, you know, we can put our money, we can put our things toward whatever we want because it's our use, and we don't know how to predict life's happenings. We pray that we wouldn't use those things in that manner. We would use it for you, knowing that you gave us them to begin with. You gave the people of Israel those things from Egypt to begin with, and they were able to get back to you. You gave us and give us things again and again, and they came from you, and they should go back to you. Job had that mindset. So many people in the Bible had that mindset of, you know what? Everything I have is from you, so it needs to go back to you. And we pray that we would continually think about that, knowing that we can love you in the things that we do for you in our actions. We pray that we'd be careful in those things and we would show love to the world in that way and be a strong witness, knowing that we're not just some sinful creature living the own dictates of our heart, but we're living in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We pray these things in your name. Amen.